Hey, my name's Keenan, if you don't know. I'm one of the pastors here at East Point Christian Church, and I've been on a bit of a hiatus. But I'll tell you, if I were to sum up the last few weeks for my family and I feel like my soul is caught up to my body. And it was so good to be able to just rest at a time when we were in London, Kurt and I. And if anybody ever wants to go on the most fantastic adventure, go to London with Kurt Holmgren. It's incredible. And to rent a car in London. They'll give you a stick shift. You're shifting with your left hand. You're driving on the left side of the road and you don't even know which mirrors to look out. Right? So Father, forgive us. We know not what we did in London. But it's so good to be back. And I want to highlight really quickly, do we not have a great team of guys that are able to teach and preach week after week? Man, I'm telling you what, in the midst of a chaotic world where the church seemingly is gaining less and less accountability, where we're seeing more and more failure, where we're seeing more and more distrust in the church, I just want you to know, somebody that's a part of this trust, it's easy for me to say, somebody that's a part of this church, it's easy for me to say for my role, I get that, but I trust this church deeply because of two groups of people specifically right now, because of our elders and because of some of those guys, right? I'm just a man. We're all just humans. We're all gonna make mistakes, but when we have accountability and we have support and we have the ability to get away as we need to rest and come back refreshed, and we have a group of people committed to praying and teaching and equipping, that's what a church family looks like. It's not about one person. It's never been about one person. It's always been about Jesus and our one true God and all of us gathering in his name. And so I'm just really, really grateful for our church family, grateful for those guys. I get the privilege to do our generosity moment right now, but as you can see, we're going to kind of glance right through this. But I do want to highlight one thing. Upcoming on Monday, August 28th at 6:30 p.m., we are having a partner appreciation night. This is a night where we want to celebrate all of you who serve faithfully, all of you who give faithfully, all of you who are part of community faithfully, everybody that says, hey, I'm willing to jump in on mission. I'm here serving on Sundays or throughout the week on some of our teams. I'm here giving faithfully week in, week out, month in, month out financially, or I'm committed to this group of people who are becoming more like Jesus through our life groups and classes. If you're a part of any of those or all three of those, we consider you a partner, right? Many people are like, am I even a partner? Well, hopefully those three categories help you understand, oh, okay, that's me. I want to invite you. I'm almost pleading you to show up on Monday the 28th because we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to celebrate you. We're going to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, but we also are going to cast vision for what's ahead. We're excited for the days ahead because we believe that the gospel is becoming more and more heightened and powerful in people's lives. As worry and anxiety and chaos increases, so doesn't the hope of the gospel. Right? And so in Greater Portland, we need to be focused. We need to be united. We need to be locked in to what God is inviting us into here, and it's to do more of the same. To truly be making disciples of Jesus who share him with others. To be seeing the gospel go forward. It has power. It is the hope and the power to save man. That's what's going ahead of us in transforming lives in this region. Even this week, as I was coming back in, I made a phone call, and I was chatting with somebody on our team. Somebody had walked in, and they were actually researching what it looked like to dabble in things that we would consider new age, but through their YouTube search, they found testimonies of Jesus saving people's lives and helping free them from that. And so they showed up and they said, I want to make Jesus Lord and can I be baptized? Right? So praise God for YouTube. You should take that off the internet. I shouldn't have said that. Right? But God will use whatever means necessary to reach those that he's calling to himself. And are we ready as disciples to handle those conversations in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, the places where we recreate? Are we able to be faithful in those conversations on what it means to be saved? right? So we're going to talk about that on the partner night, and we're going to cast vision for what's ahead. We're also going to update a little bit on the financial end. We're going to update a little bit on the staff structure. It's important for our church family to know that at large, especially if you're partnering with us. So we're going to share all of this on that night. So we pray. We hope you'll join us that night. Please mark your calendars. You have over a month out, and I get it. It's the end of summer. Things are getting busy, but if you could, please, please plan on joining us. And there's going to be childcare. So come on, parents. Get excited, right? There's going to be childcare. We'll have a dessert table put on by partners of ours. So we're going to have a fun night, but we just hope that you put that on your calendar. And so as we talk about partnership, talk about generosity, I just want to share, I was able to see the first 6 month financials while I was away. Just thank you. Thank you to those of you that give week in and week out. Thank you for those who give faithfully month in and month out, that give of your resources that God has blessed you with to give it back to the local church to fuel ministry and mission here. I'm so grateful. Our team's so grateful. And we're able to be able to move without abandon. We're able to be able to move in and be able to make decisions and impact people, get creative because we have a faithfully giving church. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And if you'd like to partner with us today for the first time, or continue partnering with us, there's a few ways you can give. You can give in those black giving boxes on your way out. You can give on the app. East Point's app is right on the app store, or you can give online at eastpoint.church/give. So as we give this morning, let me just pray for our offering. Father, I pray that we give this morning, Father, out of a place of appreciation, out of a place of understanding you are the God that owns a cattle on a thousand hills. You are a God of abundance, not of scarcity. You give manna in the desert, and it's not to be hoarded. And so, Father, may we open our hands this morning. May we loosen our grip and recognize that you are in control of the entirety of the cosmos, that you've brought everything to order. And so, Father, you just invite us to be generous this morning. I pray that you multiply it. You lead us in our stewardship and discernment on how to best use these resources for your kingdom's sake, for your name's sake, Jesus. And would you just bless us as we give back to you that which we've been freely given. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, so this morning, we're going to continue on this journey and quest, but Mark Moore was able to condense a lot of the passages as we see in this book, Quest 52, in this next 4 weeks. Kurt kind of kicked it off with us last week. The next 4 weeks, we're talking about America's favorite subject, suffering. No? Don't we do everything in our power to avoid suffering? I know I do. I want air conditioning, I want comfy clothes, I want ice in my drink, right? We don't want to deal with suffering. Suffering's miserable. It could be pain. It could be just this chronic pain that never seems to leave us. It could be a death that we've encountered in our family. That's awful. I've gone through a lot of death in my family and in my life for somebody my age, and it's awful every single time. It doesn't make it easier. Or maybe there's just this storm brewing. We don't know how we're a part of the treacherous path this storm is heading down, but we find ourselves in the middle facing this tornado of suffering coming our way, and what are we supposed to do? Right? Circumstantial suffering. How did I get wrapped up in this? Or there's this tragic news that you've heard about, and you realize, why is there so much brokenness in the world? You see, in America, we've done a pretty good job of eliminating suffering. Right, whether there's medication or counseling services or master classes or all of these things, pedis and manis. Am I right, ladies? Right, pedicures and manicures. You want to get rid of suffering? Just go to the salon. I don't get a pedicure, guys. I know some of you might, not me. But at the end of the day, we've created all of these things that maybe they don't eliminate the suffering, but they put a kind of candy coating over our suffering so we at least feel pretty good. And yet, Paul, when he's writing to the church in Philippi, this is what Paul tells the church. I don't have this on the slides, but I think it's important for us to frame the next 4 weeks with this. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That was Paul's desire. And we're sitting there going, great, Paul, good for you, man. Like, I'm all set. Well, The past couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, I was in London with people who had embraced the very reality of suffering for Jesus and in his name. And Kurt shared a little bit about the details of some of the people we encountered, but there was this farmer that had moved from the Midwest into, I can't say the name of the country, into this Southeastern Asia country, and he was able to continue moving the kingdom of God forward, and workers of his were not only beaten or imprisoned, they were martyred. Now just think about that with me. Right? You come into an area, you're all excited for the gospel to go forward. You raise up these people who are disciples of Jesus, sharing him with others, mission success, let's keep moving forward. And all of a sudden the government comes around and grabs them and says, they're dangerous. These are the ones that you created, right? They're no longer alive. For me, I'm sitting there saying, what a different context. Right? We're not in that country. We're not in some of those third world areas where they're actually antagonistic and violent towards Christians. But we can all feel this brewing pressure, right, if we're followers of Jesus. We can feel this kind of encroaching of the culture upon us and wondering, where is this going to leave us as followers of Jesus? Here's what Paul says. I want to know Christ, and I want to have fellowship with his suffering. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. Right? I don't want to bring a dark cloud over the congregation this morning, but I think we have to wrestle with the reality that if the gospel comes in power, it also comes in conviction. And the world doesn't like facing at its sin. And definitely our world doesn't like facing its suffering. What do you mean there's not a pill or a service to take this away? What do you mean I have to endure suffering and pain? Well, maybe it actually draws something out of us, like dependency and desperation to meet and encounter our Father in heaven, right? And so this morning, as we lean in, I think we get an opportunity to see that suffering is actually going to help us draw us closer to Jesus. Suffering is going to help us get closer to the Father. Suffering is actually going to create something inside of us that if we allow it to rest on us, we'll actually draw nearer in our relationship to knowing Christ. But if we try to short circuit it, if we try to eliminate it, if we try to medicate it, if we try to get rid of it in our life, well, maybe we miss an opportunity. So who here is ready to suffer? All right, we'll have a small study back there. We're gonna do happy Jesus now, right? So when it comes to the disciples, right, we look at these 12 disciples that follow Jesus and we think, well, man, they must have had it made. They were walking with Jesus. They see Jesus rise from the dead and they're sitting there saying, it's defeated. He took us out of our Egypt, right, and he brought us into the promised land. Well, this is what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. You can throw that slide up. That'd be great. There it is. Just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? And the disciples were like, oh, this is sweet. All those religious leaders, all those descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel that have held things over our heads, and well, they're the Levites, or they're the Benjamins, or they're the tribe of Dan, right? They get all caught up in this descendancy. Well, these misfits, these fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, Jesus is saying, I'm now elevating you and you have the kingdom. You sit at my table, you eat with me, and you get to judge the 12 tribes. And we go, that sounds pretty good. Not a lot of suffering there. They get to be the judges. Well, they met the risen Christ. They met Jesus. And they said, oh, we have to take him at his word. And I wonder if they thought back to Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Out of those 12 disciples that Jesus was going to confer the kingdom of God upon, put them in the thrones, one of them betrayed Jesus. 10 of them were martyred. They were killed for their faith. And one of them, poor John, he went through 2 botched sentences. They think he was boiled alive in oil and he was preaching and singing the whole time. So they just exiled him on the island of Patmos, and that's where we have the book of Revelation. Right? And so these guys took it serious, and you go, oh, Kenan, that was 2,000 years ago. Well, the gentleman we met in London, that was just a few years ago. And so we have to have this global perspective that the gospel is moving in power and that the things that we have in this world, materialism and things that can help take away our suffering, it might dissolve through our fingertips. And are we going to embrace the very thing that Jesus is inviting us into? To take up our cross and follow him. Happy July, right? Welcome back, Keenan. You can go away again. But as we look through, I think there's such a lesson for us to learn, and there's a heart cry that comes that actually draws the Father's near, that draws the Father's heart near to us. But here's my question to start us off this morning. Like the disciples, will we take Jesus at his word, even if it requires suffering? You know, I would say, yeah, I'll take him at his word. I look at the word, I look at the red letters in this Bible, I look at the redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation, and I say, yeah, of course I'll take him at his word. And then he says, even if it requires suffering, Keenan, I have to pause for a moment, say, well, what are the conditions of the suffering, Jesus? How bad is it gonna get? Is it like a bad headache? Or does it cost me my life and all the things that I've acquired to make me comfortable? And Jesus says, will you take me at my word, even if it requires suffering? You see, because the American dream collided with Christianity sometimes can create this prosperity gospel that says we're actually going to have health and wealth and comfort the more we follow Jesus. Let me tell you, that's a lie. Look at the history of the church. It's pioneers that set their face like flint on Jesus and his kingdom that plowed the ground for all of us, that we're just reaping the benefit of the harvest, but are we plowing for the generations behind us? Are we actually sowing seeds, being faithful to roll up our sleeves and be able to share the gospel, even if it's hard, so that other people are raised up, other followers of Jesus are raised up so they can continue to be faithful? Oh, that sounds hard. I might lose some of my time to myself. I might have to give up some of this time here. Yeah, that's kind of the point. Jesus is saying, you'll get to a place where you're dependent upon me. And so Jesus is actually, we're going to look in Mark chapter 14 today at the story. And this is a very familiar story for many of us. And I pray that we get to see this in a new light today. Because what I want to focus on as we look at Mark chapter 14 is Jesus' heart posture. Right, he's wrestling with the reality that he is fully man and fully God. That Jesus, this one who is come, sent by the Father, that came as this baby in a manger, has gone through his ministry and is now left the night before his crucifixion wrestling with God. And so we're going to see that as we walk through Mark chapter 14, but there is so much here for us. So much here for us to recognize that this is our Savior. This is the heart posture of our perfect Savior. And this is also the invitation for us to be faithful to him. And so I'm going to read in Mark chapter 14, and we'll break it down a little bit. But we're going to start in verse 32. Before we do, though, to set the table, this is actually on the back end of what Kurt was teaching about last week, that these guys have been around a table sharing communion for the first time. He and his disciples. They're inside the city walls of Jerusalem, the holy city that was built to honor him and his Father and the Spirit. Jehovah himself, Yahweh, they were worshiping him by building this city. Well, here's Jesus, thousands of years later, sitting here with his disciples and recognizing what's to come tomorrow. So they share communion. Jesus washed their feet that night. Our Savior, who's a servant, washes their feet, walks with his disciples outside of the city walls. Again, the city that was built to honor him for the people of Israel, walks outside the city walls into a valley called the Kidron Valley. It's a steep slope on the eastern side of the city. We were able to see it. And it leads through the Kidron Valley up the next hill slope is the ridge called the Mount of Olives. And this is where the olive grove was. There's still trees to this day that they believe that were there during Jesus' time. 2,000-year-old olive trees. They wouldn't let me touch it. I just want a little piece of bark, right? No, but as we're standing there in Israel and we're looking down on this olive grove, you're recognizing this is the garden called Gethsemane, the olive press. This is the place that God pressed his son to squeeze out the beautiful virgin olive oil that would come fall fresh on us in the Holy Spirit. You're looking at the very place that Jesus laid himself down and wrestled with God and said, "Father, take this cup from me." This is the place where Jesus decided to go to the cross for me and for you. And he invites us to do the same as his followers, to take up our cross, to follow him. So that's where they are. They're outside the city walls, outside of the buzz and the hustle and the bustle of the religiousness of Jerusalem and the chaos of the marketplace. And Jesus has gone with his disciples into this place. And actually, in the book of Luke, it says, per usual, Jesus goes to Gethsemane to get quiet with his disciples. And so in verse 32 in Mark chapter 14, Mark records, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." You know, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." You know, this is kind of a shadow of the story that happens earlier in the Gospels where Jesus, instead of going down into the garden, he actually goes up a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured into his glory before the very eyes. So I wonder what's going on in the disciples' minds when they're remembering that Jesus is this glorified God incarnate in their midst. He's this God who's in flesh that's come to dwell among them, and here he is deeply troubled and deeply distressed. The Greek explains that nearly shaking, woeful, faint, like deeply troubled. Have you ever been there? You get that phone call that puts that pit in your stomach. And you think at first it's just sorrow, but it's shock. You ever been there? What do you mean they're gone? What do you mean happened to my child? Who's with them? Anyone ever been there? Jesus is deeply troubled. And here's the beautiful picture. Jesus went through everything you went through, and he still chose to go to the cross. Jesus experienced the fullness of humanity from his glory on the mountain to here in the garden. This dark, outside the city walls, outside of the very thing that was built to honor him, and he's deeply troubled and distressed with Peter, James, and John. He asked them to stay here and keep watch. We know how that goes. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic for the word father, but the writers put it in here to give us this picture that this is not this holy approach to God. This is not, "Oh Lord, I know you are a righteous judge. May I put my petition before you?" No, this is Jesus coming to his dad saying, "Dad, Dad, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this." He comes to his father out of a place of deep, intimate relationship. And how many of us know the Father to such depth that we're able to plead before him as we see David through the Psalms? That we're able to actually lay ourselves down on the floor and cry out, "Abba, Father." Many scholars call this the Abba cry. That it's no longer this Father, Holy One, Untouchable One. It's no, this is the Father who's adopted you into his family. And he says, "Come near. Come near to me." So take yourself back to that moment when suffering is coming upon you. Is this the cry that your heart yells out that comes from the depths within? Or do we immediately, if you're like me, do we immediately just go into fix-it mode? I'm going to batten down the hatches. I'm going to tie everything down. We're going to make it, honey, I promise, right? And we're just sitting there trying to solve it and create a solution as suffering is coming. Or do we lay on our faces and we pray our guts out and say, Father, this is inevitable. I have to go through this. I've walked through these situations with many people in this church already through loss and death and addiction. And I am so grateful when we see the people in our church family that all they can do is just cling to their Father, because that's the greatest place they could be. When we try to fix and medicate and eliminate the suffering, we end up just delaying the inevitable, because God, like he did with Jesus in the olive press, will press us to a point where if we have relationship with him, all we can do is cry out, Abba, Father. When I lost my best friend, all I could find myself doing was laying out in a field on a hilltop behind my parents' house, wailing. And I just picture Jesus was like that tenfold. We see that even Jesus was not just crying tears, not just sweating profusely blood. There was a capillary explosion that happened in him that he was so stressed out that he sweat drops of blood. This despair results in the cry, Abba, Father. Let me ask, do you have that cry coming from within you? There's many people in here that would say, of course I don't. God's never done anything for me. Why would I ever want to draw that close to him? The church is a good deal. The serving is a great opportunity. But when it comes to this intimacy with Jesus, no way. What's he ever done for me? His son's laying in the garden, accepting his will for you. That's what Jesus has done. That's what the Father has done. Imagine a father grieving, knowing that this is his son's destiny. And his son is saying, no, please, Father, no, 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 no. Please take this cup from me. Yet your will be done. Yet your will be done. So from the Abba cry comes the, may your will be done, Father. Because anything is possible. Anything is possible. We've seen the miraculous happen, right? When we think suffering is coming our way, all of a sudden God, like he did for the Israelites running from Egypt, he just parts the Red Sea. Miracles happen. We've heard many accounts, numerous accounts of God just seemingly delivering us from our despair right into encountering him and completely avoiding the suffering. And yet we have plenty of people that have just ridden the storm out. They've endured the suffering, and that was God's will and his purpose. And so many of those people have said, I'm closer to Jesus as a result. I have this depth of understanding who the Father is. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's laying himself down in the garden and saying, Father, take this from me, but it's your will that I want, not mine. That's the heart posture for us. And so when we look at this Abba heart cry posture, I think it's important to realize this isn't the first time that it's referenced in the scriptures, or it is the first time, but then we look at, and Paul really encapsulated this in his letters to the church. He says, our hearts crying Abba Father in suffering, I thought the text was up there. Our hearts crying Abba Father in suffering. You can throw that back up there. Welcome back, Keenan. Our hearts crying, Abba, Father, in suffering draws the Father to us, right? Many of us have parents or have been parents or are currently parents. When our children come running to us, or when we came running to our parents and we said, Father, Father, Daddy, Daddy, whether we were in trouble or we were in pain or we had issues, did our parents usually stand there with our arms crossed? Or parents usually stand there with your arms crossed and say, well, didn't you deserve that? No, we start taking steps towards our children. When we cry out and we ask him to draw near, he does draw near. He brings himself to us. And this is where Paul references, you can throw the text up there for Paul's letters, where he talks about our adoption, right? In Romans chapter 8, he says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership. And it's by him we cry, Abba, Father. Right? That we're adopted. Many of us, think that we're just visiting, right? We think that we're just going to set up for a little bit with Jesus and check this thing out. No, when we're baptized in Jesus' name, when we confess our sins and we come running to him, the Father says, you are adopted, signed, sealed, and delivered, you're mine. The Spirit that's given us, the seal for the day of redemption, is within us, and it bursts within us this cry, Abba, Father. A God who was once distant, who we were enemies with because of our sin and our rebellion, now has said, no, you're part of my family. When suffering comes, when it hits the fan, you come to me. I'll care for you. Abba, Father. And in Galatians, Paul writes, because you are his sons or daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, say it with me, Abba, Father. I pray that this becomes the cry of our hearts as Christians here in this church family when we run into hard things. The first one we run to is our Abba, Father. And as Paul said in Philippians, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to have fellowship with his suffering. And so when it comes to suffering, are we willing to develop this relationship with Jesus through chair time, through our personal abiding time, through worship, through corporate gathering, to the point that we get to know him, that we just don't know about him, that we're not just picking apart the text and exegeting and trying to do the Bible study and check the boxes? No, are we engaging his word to know him? When we were in London, the people we were with, I could tell deeply, they knew Jesus. They had no other choice. I said, hey, maybe we'll just join you for a couple weeks on the mission field, see what it's like. And they laughed at me. I said, what are you laughing at? I'd come out and hang out with you. They said, it takes a year to crush you. It takes a year to crush you to the point that you realize you're not the Savior. And at that point, you start recognizing who Jesus truly is. And I'm sitting there saying, well, I bet for me it takes 6 months. Right? But this idea that suffering actually crushes us to a point where we grow in intimacy with the Father. That it drives us so close to the one who can shelter us under his wing that we get to know him just because of proximity. And isn't it a shame that it takes suffering sometimes to do that? When we live in a culture of freedom, a culture of comfort, a culture of control, it takes suffering, pain, and misery to sometimes draw us to our Father. And yet we have the Word of God in our hands. We have quiet times in the morning, in the evening, and throughout the day. We have opportunities to be developing this relationship with Him, to choose to spend time. Imagine somebody in your family adopting a little boy or a little girl, brings them into their family. The judge says they're adopted. They're now this last name. You're part of the family. And the little kid, 5 years old, says, well, thanks so much. We'll see you later, right? And goes off and does their thing. Thanks, Dad or Jim or Pop, whoever you are, right? The Father's sitting there saying, I just adopted you. I want you to come spend time with me. Get to know me. Get in the Word. Get to know who I am. I promise you there's no greater Father. And yet many of us say, well, that adoption process was great, right? We had this big baptism, this big confession. When we get signed, sealed, and delivered by the Spirit of God, praise God. That is the day of salvation. And yet Jesus says, now I want you to take up your cross and follow me. You'll learn to become like me. Like Paul says, you'll have fellowship with me. You'll know the power of my resurrection. But so often we stop short. We say, no, the adoption was good enough. It's these seasons and these times when we actually have this developing heart to say, Father, Abba, Father. Rescue me. And so in Mark chapter 14, we'll continue through. Jesus returns to his disciples and he finds them praying, sleeping. Jesus is grieving, troubled to the point that he's just shaking, and they take a nap. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for just 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And many of us are like, come on, Peter, you can't stay up for 1 hour. I can't say that because I possess the very same superpower that Peter has. I can fall asleep anywhere, anytime. Give me 3 minutes and watch me. It's so frustrating for my wife. We'll be chatting, having a great conversation, and then there'll be this long pause, and she'll go, "Are you asleep? I'm out. I can't even respond. I'm out." There was this one time, we were outside at a campfire. It was raining. I'd had a long week, and the only thing to sit down on was a piece of granite. Guess what? Fell asleep on it in the rain, right? And I just felt a kick, and I said, "Oh, it's Ashley." And I look, "Yep, it's Ashley. Back asleep," right? So there's this superpower that exists for many of us followers of Jesus. It's sleep anywhere, anytime. Peter had it. I have it. I hope that you get it someday. But at the end of the day, Jesus doesn't tell Peter, "Hey, don't stop or watch and pray so that you will not fall into sleep." This is what he says, that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Many of us want to take the hill for Jesus, right? We want to take the hill and we actually want to just plow ahead and we run out of here and we say, "The gospel is this incredible good news. I got to share it with everyone." And then there's this little temptation to say, "Hey, take it easy. Let's just go get lunch real quick. You know, it'd be a lot more comfortable if we did this, or it'd be a lot better if you just kind of nestled in and we spiritually just go to sleep on Jesus." And then we get woken up again, right? Maybe a week later or midweek in our life group. And then we're like, "Oh, that's right. The gospel is so..." And then we sleep on Jesus. I sleep on Jesus. And Peter must have thought back to Jesus teaching them how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, right? That lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus doesn't lead us into temptation, and we have to pray that out loud so that we're not ourselves led into this temptation to find ourselves maybe comfortable or reeling back or falling asleep on Jesus, because for many of us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus, once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Feels pretty condemning at that point, right? They just, "We're sorry, Jesus." Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus keeps returning back to the disciples, and they're still sleeping. And many of us would say, "Come on, guys, couldn't you just stay awake for 1 hour? Here's the deal. We've all slept on Jesus one time or another, right? We've all should have been maybe spiritually awake. We all maybe should have taken that opportunity. We maybe should have spent more time in the Word, or maybe ventured out to actually pray for that person instead of saying, "Hey, I'll pray for you." Actually said, "Hey, let me pray right now." There's a bunch of shouldas in this life of following Jesus. And yet Jesus says, "Get up, because it's time." Jesus knew that they were going to sleep on him. Jesus knew that his church was never going to live up to his righteousness. All of the power, all of the miracles, all the deliverance, all of the work he did for those 3 years from his baptism all the way to this moment, he knew was not going to be enough. He was not going to be just a good teacher, not just a good prophet, not just a social influencer. He said, "I have to walk into the hands of these sinners and be put upon that cursed tree and die for these people because they're going to sleep on me. And guess what? I still love them. I want them with me. I want in them to be developed the same heart cry that I have, Abba, Father. But no longer out of a place of suffering, but out of a place of rejoicing that I've been adopted into the family of God." You see, Jesus' ministry was of course powerful, was potent, was transforming, but it was his humble submission to the cross when he said, "Your will, not mine." And he got up and put himself into the hands of sinners, the very people that he was forgiving, as they walked him and marched him that evening to his judgment, the kangaroo court, and he went to the cross that next day. It was on that cross that his entire ministry, all of the wonders, all of the power, all of the teaching was fulfilled on that forsaken cross. And yet here's Jesus, 3 times praying to his Father. When was the last time we saw him spend 3 times praying alone in the wilderness? after his baptism. Right? Jesus is tempted by Satan. Comfort, pride, the earthly kingdom. And he resists him, and he resists him, and he resists him. And he says the word of God back to Satan himself. And he proves that no temptation is going to draw him away from his mission. And yet there's Jesus in the garden, outside of the walls of the original Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve and you and I are partaking the fruit, trying to just indulge in the things of God. Here's our Savior suffering on the ground, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And yet you and I are the benefactors. We're the recipients of this Savior who is weeping and wailing, Father, in this suffering, I still want to do your will. This is the Jesus we have. This is the model that he gives us, that we need to get right with the Father. We got to know him. We've got to get in his word. We've got to come to understand what he has for us. In Philippians chapter 2, this is what Paul writes about Jesus. And he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. For us, I want to say, in our suffering, in this world that we live in collectively as the church, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't say, look here, I've got equality with God. I'm going to use it as a get out of jail free card. He says, I'm emptying myself. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the good news. This is the good news. Not that you and I have a perfect health and wellness gospel life. It's that we have a suffering servant who bent low, took the towel off his waist, washed our feet, served us communion, went and wept and wailed until he recognized this is the will of the Father. And for the joy set before him, each and every one of us, he endured the cross so that you and I might be adopted into the family of God. And how do we endure suffering? We have the same mindset as Christ. That we're servants. Our spiritual inheritance isn't used to our advantage. It's used to motivate us to serve and humble ourselves and lay ourselves down and cry out, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Take this cup from me, but not my will. Yours be done. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He did in Christ Jesus. He gave us our daily bread. And his will for us is to take up our cross and to follow him. And so this morning, we're going to go into a little bit of an exercise where we're going to take some inventory. This is out of a book that I read while I was away, and I thought, man, what a beautiful picture as we go through a season where we want to actually start together practicing some of these things that we just don't transfer head knowledge, but that we actually lead people into a place where they're encountering Jesus, even here in our midst or throughout the week ahead. But I want to set up this practice with a bit of a story, because I think it's important to hear something that's relatable. And so recently, a few years ago, I stepped into another nonprofit ministry here locally in Greater Portland, and I stepped in to serve, right? I'm eager, full of zeal for Jesus and his kingdom coming, and I stepped in, and I was there, I promise, just to wash toilets and change light bulbs. 8 months later, I find myself as the chairman of a board. And it seemed like a chairman of a board of one. Everyone had just left, right? So they just, It was embarrassing. How did I get here? It's another kind of suffering of like, how do I get out of this? And I felt obligated. I felt convicted. I felt abused. I said, I don't want to do this. Hours and hours and hours, weekend after weekend after weekend of just serving my guts out. And I realized I was empty and nothing was happening. This nonprofit needed a building. This nonprofit needed renovation. This nonprofit needed structure. This nonprofit actually needed to do something that it was said it was going to do. And so I'm leaning in and leaning in and leaning in and pouring myself out, and nothing's happening. And I remember on a drive home one night, the Father said, "You're not coming to me." So that next day that I was there, this is while I was working full time somewhere else, I decided to walk into that musty old building, get down on my hands and knees, and start praying, "Father, you can do anything. Anything is possible, but I want it to be your will." And I'll tell you, the crazy, coincidental, miraculous started happening. And I realized it was where I was on my knees that was way more important than where I was serving with my hands and feet. That I was laying down, suffering continued, miserable, embarrassing, all of these things that I had to do, that I felt like, oh, you're gonna just keep grinding me and crushing me, and God, this isn't gonna get us anywhere. And people started showing up, finances started showing up, programs started showing up, and now there's people whose lives are changed as a result 4 years later because there was a faithfulness to prayer. And so when we come to the Father, we're not coming to a genie in a bottle asking for things. We are coming to align our hearts with his heart to say, "Your will be done," regardless of the consequence. And so if you could throw this slide up for us, guys, we're gonna go through a bit of time as we take communion. And this is an exercise that's gonna lead us to a place of really recognizing this gospel. Why did Jesus have to suffer? We're gonna ask these questions collectively out loud, or we're gonna pray this prayer to ourselves here in this room. And it's going to start with examination, right? Show me anything that is offensive to you. Maybe that's offensive to you. Sin in our life is not only a roadblock to our growth in Jesus, but it's a roadblock to our relationship with Jesus. He'll be quick. The Spirit of God will be quick to show you anything that is offensive to him. And then we'll move into confession. "Forgive me for that thing. I repent and leave it at the cross." And finally, "I receive Jesus' gift of grace. Fill me with your Spirit. Overwhelm me with your love." We're in a place of receiving this morning, not earning and striving, especially as we take something like communion. So I'm going to encourage you to take the next few minutes, pray these things, maybe to yourself out loud or maybe in your head. Really lean in. I'm gonna pray for us to kick us off and give us some time, and then I'll come in and lead us in communion. Father, I just pray that you move by the power of your Spirit in this room personally in each and everyone's heart and mind this morning. Reveal to us the things that are keeping us from you. Help us to repent from and leave these things at the cross, and allow us to just sit back in a receiving posture and take the free gift of grace that you have for us. May we pray these prayers now that you receive them in Jesus' name. Maybe this morning you're allowing the gospel to saturate your heart for the first time in a long time. That's good news. Like streams of living water replenishing fallow ground. Let it happen. happened to me a couple weeks ago in London, and I didn't even know about it. Just the goodness of God poured out in his love and mercy through Jesus. That's for me. That's for you. That's the gift. We can't earn it. All we can do is receive it and say, we'll follow you. And so maybe you need to make that decision for the first time this morning. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. That's why we do baptisms. That's why we'll have a baptism here at the close of the service, because people are willing to lay their life down, take him at his word, even if it requires suffering. Maybe that's a decision you have to make today. You see, communion was meant for the followers of Jesus. Those that have already taken up that call, that creed, that I will follow Jesus. And so today, maybe before you take communion, you have to wrestle with where you are with Jesus. This is his body and his blood that was broken and shed on the cross for us. We don't take this out of ritual. We take this out of response to the gospel. And so this morning, maybe you have to chat with somebody on our prayer team, out on the turf, or one of our pastors, to understand what does this gospel mean for us, this good news of Jesus. For us, church, those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, man, when we take communion today, may we just recognize that it was you that was his joy, that he would endure the cross. So on that last night, before he was praying in the garden, he sat around this table with his disciples, and he took the bread as the meal was coming to an end. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And this cup is a new covenant. No longer can your righteousness be proved by your works, but by receiving the free gift of grace by Jesus Christ. This wine, this juice, this blood represents his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of our sin. We take and drink. Oh. Jesus, we come to you and we recognize that it's by your grace alone that we can be saved. It's by your works that you did on our behalf that we can come to you. And so would you draw us closer to the Father? Would you instill in us this Abba cry that bursts from within? And while your disciples were full of anxiety and distress as they saw you go to that cross, all of heaven was waiting with held breath, knowing that what was to come was hell being robbed of its power. So Jesus, would you paint a picture for us as you being the one in the throne room where all of creation will bow and worship and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, would you move in our hearts? Spirit, would you continue to convict us? Would we become more and more like you, Jesus, here in Greater Portland on mission for the glory of your name? Oh, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for being here in our midst, and we ask that you receive our worship now. And it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.